Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. And we thank you that the victory is already ours in Christ. We thank you that he did not forsake at any point in his life, but he lived a perfectly sinless life, that he might give himself as the ransom for our sin. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Christ. We thank you for our salvation and all the blessing that that brings to us. And we thank you, Father, for your great patience with us in our daily walk. In these past days, we've sinned against you, and we ask you to forgive us for that. We pray that you will help us to pay closer attention to everything about us all day long. Help us to be more self-controlled, more alert. Help us, Father, to understand that our thoughts are to be on things above, not on things here. Thank you, God, for the way you have watched over us in these past days and ministered to us. Thank you for the blessings of this ministry. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for the impact that we can, are, and will have on this community. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word this morning, you will speak to our hearts in a special way. Help us to understand just a little bit more about our enemy. And I pray, too, that at this time, you will put a hedge of protection around us. Satan doesn't like it when we talk about him. And so, God, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our eyes and help us to understand. And I pray that you will help us as your adopted children to have a heart and a mind that seeks to know the righteousness, the truth of the Word of God, so that when we are tempted, we will not be deceived. We will be ready to stand fast, to stand in the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we have much trouble around us, and it would seem from a human perspective that Satan is really winning the battle. We know that you're in control. And we know that all things are working together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And so, our Father, we pray that you will help all of your people throughout this land, throughout the world, to repent, to get on their knees and to pray and to seek you with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul and confess their sins so that you might have the opportunity to demonstrate your great power through your people. God, help us not to be afraid. Help us to be vocal. Help us to live unashamedly in our daily lives. Help us, Father, declare the message that you have given us to declare, that there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Thank you for bringing so many here today. Now, our Father, this is all about you. We have come to worship, and we ask that you will teach us by your grace. Change our lives today because we have been here to worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, we talked about angels, and we learned that they are extremely large and powerful and intelligent beings that minister for God and often act in or on behalf as God instructs them to do. A good commander will tell his army they must know their enemy to defeat them, and they must have a strategy to defeat the enemy. Now listen, as Christians, we are to spend our time focusing on the truths and the principles and the law of God in our daily living. However, it is necessary for us to have some information about our enemy, the devil, so we understand better why we need to be prepared to defend ourselves when he attacks. God addresses Satan and his demons. The study in systematic theology is called demonology. It's not fun. I don't plan to spend time on it other than just today. We have more important things to discuss, but it is important for you to understand our enemy is a real enemy. Paul told the Ephesians and us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Peter tells us to be alert, to be self-controlled. Why? Because our enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Our enemy is no laughing matter, and he is certainly not the little guy in the red suit with pointy ears and pointy tail. I'm sure that some of you have seen how low the morality and the attitude in our country has gone. Have you seen advertised on Fox the new show for the season entitled Lucifer? One of the taglines that they use to advertise it is this: he makes good, or he makes bad look good. Now, that part is biblical truth, but I bet they don't know that. People will watch that, and you know what they'll come away with? That's not so bad. It's okay. Which is exactly what the enemy wants. God is not happy with that. Well, why is he doing that? That's another message. God is in control. Understand that. We need to pay attention to what's going on around us. One theologian defines demons as evil angels who sinned against God and who now continually work evil in the world. Angels who sinned against God. I want to start with the origin of demons. Where did they come from? Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1? I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 31. Genesis 1, chapter 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? It was very good. By the way, that's the first time that statement is made, and it's made after the creation of man. Now creation is complete, and God says it is very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Very good is a way to say perfect. Here is a biblical truth you must always remember. God cannot create anything that it is any way flawed or imperfect. Whenever God creates, it is in perfection in every way. And that means that those angels that are now demons were not created evil. They were created in absolute, holy perfection like all the other angels. Now, God doesn't tell us how long it was between Genesis 1:31, when creation was complete, and Genesis 3:1, where we see the temptation. Satan comes to tempt Eve. So sometime between the completion of creation and the temptation in the garden, one-third of the angels in heaven rebelled against God and were immediately thrown from heaven and became completely evil. You need to understand, there's not one iota of good in any demon. All the good left when God expelled them from heaven, and that is true throughout. There is no good apart from God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you get to Hebrews in the New Testament, you're almost there. James, then 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We've been here before, but I want you to notice some important truths. Peter tells us, chapter 2, verse 4, that God did not spare the angels when they sinned. Now listen, Scripture is telling us when the angels sin, God immediately expelled them from His presence. How do I know it was immediately? Because God cannot and does not tolerate sin in His presence. How do I know that? Read it in Scripture. Adam and Eve sinned. Listen, here, you know the answers. How many times did God allow Adam and Eve to sin before He expelled them from the garden? Once. Once. And God said, that's the end of it. Out you go. He did not say, if you do it so many times, you're going to die. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you die. It was immediate. And that's why they were immediately expelled from Eden, and they were expelled so they would keep from eating from the tree of life. And you ought to thank God for that. He was thinking redemption even at that point, because had they eaten from the tree of life, we would live forever in hell. So God protected them and us. Listen, man is the one who has come up with the idea of delayed or disregarded or even dismissing punishment for sin. We don't say it that way today. We don't say we dismiss sin or disregard sin. Today, we're tolerant. Today, we're accepting, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't let feelings enter into justice, righteousness, holiness. The next thing that I want you to notice is that the angels made a choice of their own free will to rebel or sin against God. In Jude, the little book of Jude, and if you go to the book of the Revelation and turn back left one book, there's Jude. It's just below 3 John in my Bible. Well, it might be below 3 John in your Bible too. Jude, look at verse 6. The angels were originally created in heaven to dwell with God, but notice they did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. Now, I want you to notice something. Read that. That's simple English. They were the ones who did the abandoning. God did not force them. God did not influence them. They made that choice of their own free will. And again, the truth that the angels made that choice is reinforced. And when Scripture tells us that these angels abandoned their positions of authority, we're being told they were not satisfied with the enormous amount of power and influence God had given them when He created them. And they allowed their pride to cause them to go their own way. And you know what? We haven't learned anything. I'm sorry, we've learned very little in that respect from reading in Scripture, because we still let our pride let us, I mean, we still have our let our pride lead us the wrong way, don't we? Even knowing. And we abandon the tremendous power and influence that God gives us. Wait a minute, Pastor, you're messed up here. The angels had the power and the influence. We don't. Really? Have you tried prayer? That's an incredible power. And with that power comes influence. If you don't believe me, read 1 Peter chapter 3 and what he has to say about the influence of a godly wife, even without talking. Okay? If you were here Friday night and you saw the movie, war room. You understand? Great power, great influence in prayer. It's the same way with us. Because God is always consistent in all his ways. And when a person follows their own pride, it cannot lead you into anywhere but darkness and bondage in exactly the same way that happened to the angels that rebelled. Notice a third thing. They're kept in darkness with everlasting chains. Now listen, listen. When an angel or a person is not in the presence of God as his adopted child, when a person isn't saved, that person has no choice but to live in the bondage of sin, in darkness and in gloom. The biblical word for that place or that lifestyle is hell. Keep listening. To be kept in chains does not mean they're literally bound in chains, although there is significant evidence throughout Scripture that some of the mightiest archangels, some of the mightiest cherubs are so bound and restricted because they are so evil that they would wreak havoc and destruction on creation. When the angels fell, you need to understand, they did not lose their power. They lost their position. Their power went with them. The point being made is this, that any created being who thinks they can oppose or usurp the authority and sovereignty of God is immediately condemned and doomed to bondage and darkness, even in this life. You see, they're expelled from the light of God's Shekinah glory. It's not available to them. Just watch those who are walking contrary to Scripture, okay? You can see the doom. You can see the gloom, the darkness, the loneliness, the separation in their lives. And you see it even more clearly in hypocrites. People who say they're Christians but have nothing in their life to prove it. Part of the doom and gloom is caused because they have to always remember, now what kind of a life do I have to live in front of the people I'm with now? Okay? Isn't it just more fun to live for Christ all the time and let others make the decision? It's just easier that way. So somebody says, so where did Satan come from in the first place? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk for a minute about the origin of Satan. Our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 14. In the context, Isaiah is warning Babylon of coming judgment. However, verses 12 through 15 that were read is kind of gives one the picture of something going on in heaven rather than on earth. In the King James Version, the word Daystar or the name Daystar is given and translated as Lucifer, and that means in Hebrew, the bearer of light. Does that ring any bells? The bearer of light. Hold on to that. It's interesting that the name Lucifer appears only here and only in the King James. None of you have the word Lucifer in your Bible, do you? Unless you're reading King James. The name that we see in the other translations is Daystar. It means the same thing. In Ezekiel 28, the entire chapter is a pronouncement of judgment on the king of Tyre. Would you go to Ezekiel chapter 28? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And if your Bible's like mine, once you get to the book, the chapters are in numerical order. It's easy to find them after that, okay? The king of Tyre is to be persecuted. He's actually to be dethroned because of the way he's treating the Jews. Tyre would be destroyed by Babylon under good old King Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to hear more about him in the next hour. Ezekiel 28 is a specific pronouncement of judgment against the king because of his own stubborn pride and self-exaltation. Now, many good scholars believe that from verse 11, the last half of verse 11, down through verse 19, are a description of what happened when Lucifer exalted himself in heaven. And so there are some things that I want to point out here. Verse 12 verifies that Lucifer, like all other angels who sinned, was created in a perfect way. Verse 12. You read it. It's there. I apologize. The idea is, Scripture is telling you God did not create him flawed. The second thing, verse 12, also verifies he was in Eden, and his appearance was beautiful and beyond imagination. Now listen carefully. Paul verifies that truth, that Satan was beautiful, when he tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And he also says this. That's in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. In verse 15, he says this. It is not surprising that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Interesting the way Paul phrased those two verses. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. His name, bearer of light. He was created that way, the Shekinah glory of God reflecting in him. And then he says, his servants masquerade as ministers of righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is? From God's perspective, righteousness is salvation. And we're going to start talking about that next week. But when you take everything away and you come right down to it, righteousness is salvation, a right relationship with God. Unrighteousness is all ungodliness. It is not knowing Christ as Savior. One way that happens is people who pretend to be Christians but are not. They masquerade themselves as servants of righteousness, okay? Which is an oxymoron. That can't be done. Verse 14 seems to indicate that Satan was the covering cherub of the throne of God. Do you remember cherubs when we talked about them? They were those enormously large and powerful angels, and it was to the cherub that was given the task of guarding the entrance to Eden. Remember how that flaming sword flashed back and forth? That was given to cherubs. You remember also God said, when he was telling Moses how to make the Ark of the Covenant, he said, the mercy seat will have the image of two cherubs on top of that. And it is there, between those two cherubs, that I will meet with you. And that was placed into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement. Lucifer was most likely the most powerful of all the angels that were created, including all of the archangels and everything else. And he had that by right of his position, the covering cherub of the throne of God. Imagine what an honor that would be. Here's a question for you Bible scholars. Have you ever heard people tell you, the Bible says pride goes before a fall? Anybody ever heard that? I need for you to show me where the Bible says that. Well, Pastor, that's in Proverbs. No, it isn't. Pride does not go before fall. Proverbs chapter 16, and I think it's verse 18, tells us that pride goes before destruction. It is a haughty spirit that goes before a fall. Beloved, understand, if pride went before a fall, then the penalty would not be eternal hell. God says pride will destroy you. Pride will cause you to die. Adam and Eve, he told them, do not think that you can set yourself higher than me. I am telling you, eat off that tree, you die. And it was Satan's pride that caused him to think, I'm so beautiful, I'm so smart, I'm so powerful, I should be worshiped. I'm like God. You should be looking at me. It was his pride and his arrogance that cost him heaven and gained him an eternal hell. It was Satan's pride that destroyed him. And listen to me. It is pride that has and will destroy every resident of hell. Got it? And beloved, listen, whether you're here in this room or in the listening audience, listen, some of you need to understand your pride is destroying you right now. Well, no, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm okay. Really? And why is there sin in our life? You see, it is at that split second that we say, I know better. I can handle this. I can work my way out of this. I can do this. I'm not going to do what that old bag of hot air says up there. He might think I agree with him. I don't care whether you agree with me or not. I care whether you agree with God. And to oppose him in any way is pride. We are to be humble by the very act of creation. God created. That means I am lower. And so we all need to be very careful how we let our pride destroy us, even in one little tiny area, huh? Oh, if I could just have victory over this area. You can. And the way you do that is, you go into your prayer closet, you get on your knees, and you say, I am a sinner. I am proud and arrogant in this area. I am trying to usurp your authority, God, and I shouldn't be doing that. Forgive me and help me learn to live in a right perspective. You take this area. You do it. And I just know it'll be better. So, let's look at some biblical truths concerning demons. Some biblical truths concerning demons. As the head of all demons, Satan has only one purpose. And that purpose is to accuse anyone who is saved of all ungodliness in their life before and after their salvation, so God will destroy them. All day long, he accuses you. He accuses you to God. He accuses you to you. Why do you keep doing this? How many times have you failed at this? How many times have you said, now, God, I want to get right with you. God, I want to be a righteous person. And every time you screw it up, Do you not understand God has better things to deal with than you coming to him all the time whining because you don't really mean what you say? Give it up. The sad thing is, folks, some people buy into that. And the sadder thing is that some of us buy into that, don't we? Well, it just isn't going to work for me. Satan keeps accusing us. Now, here's the neat thing. Because God knows that's true, because Christ understands the whole thing, where is Christ right now? Where is Christ right now? Does not Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 say that he is seated at the right hand of God, and what is he doing? Making intercession for the saints all the time. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. Okay, good, good. Okay, that's fine. It is a kind of interactive thing once in a while. See? Aren't you glad? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. See? Now that didn't hurt, did it? No. And we haven't gone liberal. Amen was invited before us. Eh? Those accusations that Satan makes on your to God on your behalf is just one of the many reasons Jesus is there making intercession for you. And no, Father, they're one of us. It's covered under the blood. They've placed their faith in my finished work. They belong to us. I am so glad that happened. The other thing that you need to understand is Satan's only goal is to oppose and destroy Christians and everything godly, righteous, and holy. His purpose is to accuse, but his goal is to destroy. While you're writing those answers down, listen with one ear, will you? If he can accuse you long enough, hard enough, he will destroy you because you'll quit. Be very careful how you fall for that. We would say it like this. Hit a person long enough, they'll stay down. And you and I need to understand that our enemy is a no-holds-barred enemy that will stop at absolutely nothing to destroy us. And for any Christian to think that they can barter or banter or deal with Satan and not get caught or not get hurt, or even for a person to be so naive as to think they could win against the devil, is ludicrous at best. By yourself, in your own power, you're nothing more than a toy to be destroyed to Satan. Another truth that you need to know is that a demon's power is limited by God's control. A demon's power is limited by God's control. They can only do what God allows them to do or gives them permission to do. You remember? God told Satan, you can touch anything about Job's life, but you can't touch Job. And so Satan took everything he had. And then God told Satan, you can touch him, but you can't have his life. And you know that Satan made life miserable for Job. And so, beloved, understand, please, and I've said this several times, anything that touches your life is approved by God. How much, how long, how bad, how good, how hard, how easy, it is all approved by God. And if God knew that it would destroy you, it would never touch your life. The only thing that God ever allows to touch your life is something that will make you better. Oh, really? So how does this disease make me better? Well, for one thing, it gives you an opportunity to let God show you how He can be strong in your behalf. It gives you an opportunity to use that adversity to show others how, even in adversity, God is there walking you through. It gives you an opportunity to say, see, Christians don't live a life that's a bowl of cherries. We have problems too. It's how we handle them. Do I hurt? Yes. Do I wish this wouldn't have happened? Yes. Am I upset with God because it happened? No. I may question Him, but I'm not going to blame Him. Because, see, I know He'll walk me through it. A truth that you need to learn and hear is this, that demons can be successfully resisted by Christians through the power Christ gives them. You can resist the devil. And James tells us that in chapter 4, verse 7. We kind of saw it the other night, didn't we? What? It says, in this order. And here's why people have a problem with it. What's the first thing James 4, 7 says? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Oh, submit. No, Pastor, can't we get around that in some way? No. Submit. You are God. You are the authority. You are my sovereign leader. In you I have faith. In you I trust without question. I submit to you. And then would you notice the second command? Resist the devil. Can I ask you a question? If some night you were awakened and you heard a strange noise in your house, that wasn't your spouse's snoring. Notice how I carefully selected the word spouse. If you heard somebody in your house, would you just lay there and say, oh, they'll go away. If I get up, I could get hurt. I'll lock the bedroom door and we'll be safe. Guys, how many of you would do that? Huh? That's what I thought. Why is it we let Satan run our spiritual lives that way? I know that sin is there. I know I have this problem. But you know what? If I leave it alone long enough, it'll go away. Resist. That means put some effort into it. That means stand fast in the liberty. Resist the devil. You see, listen, it's not just submitting to God and the devil will flee from you. The devil flees when you resist him. I was talking with a man the other day and he said, I'm being eaten up alive by thoughts that are just, they're driving me nuts. And I said, okay, what are you doing when you think those thoughts? He said, well, I'm getting kind of lost. And I said, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? What verse in your heart right now that you've memorized is your favorite verse? The look on his face. Now, be real careful how you laugh because I'm going to ask you the same question. Okay? You see, David says, your word have I hid in my heart. Okay? Why? So that I might not sin against you. The implied thing is there so that when I'm tempted, beloved, listen to me. If somebody came into your house, you'd have a weapon or get one, right? Why are we as Christians so simple as to think this is not our weapon, right? How did God Himself, Jesus Christ, defeat the devil when He was tempted after 40 days of no food or no drink of any kind? How did He defeat him? With Scripture. Right? You want to know kind of a sad thing? Don't listen to this. You're visitors. You want to know kind of a sad thing? We have a memory verse every week. Linda makes 10 cards and puts them out. If you check last week, 8 of them are left. Get it? Get it? Every week, one verse. Every week, one verse. Had you been doing that since it started, you'd have 700 at your defense. 700. What verse do you use to defeat Satan when you're tempted? When you get caught in wrong thoughts, what do you use to resist the devil? How do you start thinking on things that are pure, lovely, of good report? You see, and I've had people tell me, don't you know any other song? We're so tired of hearing you say, stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word. Read it, study it, pray, memorize it. Can you come up with another message? Yes, as soon as God gives it to me. God evidently understood. Did you know over 1,000 times in the Old Testament alone, God says basically that. Stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word. Study it, study it, study it, study it. Why? Because we have an enemy that's walking around to destroy us. Not hurt us, destroy us. When a demon knows, let me ask you something. Did I tell you that demons cannot know our thoughts? Did I tell you that? Oh, good, yes. There it is. They're created beings. God's the only one that can know our thoughts, and David tells us in Psalm 139 that he knows them before we think them, but a demon doesn't. So then, if that's the case, and they don't know our thoughts, how does it appear that demons know so much about us? How do they know how to hurt us? Well, listen, beloved, they have ears and eyes and intelligence. They watch us. They study us. They know our weaknesses. And they use them against us. They know what scares us. They know how much time you spend reading and studying the Word. They know where to come and get you. They often know us better than we know ourselves. And so when they want to, they influence us by using the knowledge they gather about us against us. And when a demon knows that we're unweak or undisciplined or even uncaring in our life, the demon uses every opportunity to cause us to succumb to our weaknesses by tempting us with some part of that weakness. Here's another truth. Demons use scripture and biblical principles to lead us astray by presenting half-truths to us in such a way as to make us think that going the wrong way is what we're supposed to do. For example, Satan told Jesus, you can turn those breads into stone. Those stones into bread. No, it's okay. I'd like to tell you the medicine, but I'm not on any. Okay. You can turn those stones into bread. Is it reasonable that God would not want his son to be hungry? Didn't God say, it's recorded in the Psalms, you can throw yourself off and God will catch you so you don't hurt yourself. Is that not reasonable? God would save his son. He didn't come to jump on a cliff. He came to die. So if he jumps, he'll save you. Yeah. That's what it says. It also says, you will not tempt the Lord your God. Neither do you live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I read in my Bible in Hebrews chapter 4 that this word is alive and powerful. Why would I not want it in me? Huh? It's the way I resist. How would I know a half-truth if I'm never in here? The only way I know the other half is to study. There's a whole lot more that we could say about demons. There's more to be said. But the important thing for you to remember is that demons are as real as you are. And here's what I want to leave you with. In salvation, all Christians are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad that in his first letter, chapter 4, John makes this statement. Greater is he that is in you, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, than the one who is in the world tempting you from outside. You see, if I'll resist, the indwelling Holy Spirit will help me. I have the very power of God. And somebody thinks, well, as a Christian, we don't have that much power and influence. How much do you want? You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, huh? Let him work with you. The issue is, you must choose to resist the devil. You must choose. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us the power, the wisdom, the influence, and courage to resist the devil. Not just on occasion, but as a way of life. Beloved, listen. Ask anyone that you think walks with the Lord. Ask anyone, and they will tell you life is just better with a high resistance factor. Understand, our enemy is alive and well on planet Earth, but understand he is still under the control of the God who redeemed us. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the patience of the people. Thank you for the truth, for telling us that our enemy is ruthless, wants to destroy us. God, help us understand he is real. He's not fictional. Help us to understand you've already defeated him. And in Christ, we have the power to resist him so that he will flee from us. So it is our prayer that you will work in our lives in such a way that it is the desire of our heart to submit to you so that you can work in us as you so desire. May it be true in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.